The scripture this morning will come from Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, we read the song that Moses sang after God delivered Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And just after Pharaoh and his armies were swallowed up by it. I want you to take note of the power and majesty of God in this text. See Him as God and King, who's certainly worthy to be praised. So if you would, please open to Exodus 15. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your mercy, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall upon them by the greatness of your arm. They will all be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Our Lord is indeed a mighty and powerful God, redeeming His people. And such a mighty God deserves our praise. He is exalted. He is high above all gods, as we read. So we will return praise to our Lord. And when we sing Psalm 113b, in both Psalms 113a and b, we are commanded to praise the Lord. As we shall see in the sermon later, this psalm gives us many reasons why we should praise Him. So as we sing through this psalm, try to make a mental note of all the reasons the psalm gives us to praise the Lord. So if you would, please stand and sing Psalm 113, Selection B.
Sing praise, all servants. presence of the Lord. Come, praise the Lord's great name, bless Him forevermore. From dawn to dusk, from east to west, oh, let the Lord's name there be blessed. Lord over nations all, His glory crowns the sky. Who's like the Lord our God, enthroned in heaven high? Who condescends that He may know all things in heaven, earth below? He lifts the poor from dust, and from the ashes heap. He lifts the needy high among nobility. The barren wife has joy restored with home and children. Praise the Lord.
Let's continue. You may be seated. Let's continue worshiping our God as we render to Him His tithes and our offerings.
Advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. Lord God of hosts, my pleading hear. O Jacob's God, to me give ear. And look, O God, upon our shield, the face of your anointed view. One day within your courts will yield more good than thousands without you. I'd rather stand near my God's house than dwell in tents of wickedness. For God the Lord is shield and sun, the Lord will grace and glory give. No good will He withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. O Lord of hosts, that one is blessed who makes his trust upon you rest.
Please bow your heads with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed desire to stand in your holy temple instead of being in the tents and among those of wickedness. And Lord, that is only by your grace. Father God, where would we be today if it had not been for you enlivening our hearts, showing us your glory and majesty and beauty, giving us such a desire to seek after you. Lord, we are so thankful for the work that you've accomplished in our hearts. And Lord, we come today to worship you as creator of the heavens and the earth. But Lord, we come to worship you as well as the recreator of our hearts. For Lord, we had fallen into sin and misery. But Lord, you shined light forth in our hearts that we might see the brilliant beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ, and render to him all the praise and glory due his name. And Lord, today we honor you and we honor your Son, Jesus Christ. For you raised him again from the dead, and that is why we are here worshiping this day. because this is the day that you rose your Son from the dead, and you exalted him and sat him on your right hand. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you as our King, as our Sovereign, as our Lord. But we also humble ourselves and crawl up into your lap, as it were, as our Father, as our Redeemer and Savior. Lord, you are great in battle, as we read about. Lord, you have delivered us from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage that we were under. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, as we think of the needs in our congregation here, we pray that you would listen to the voices crying out to you. Father, we know that you do indeed hear us because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you would look favorably upon your church. And Father, we know that there are many among us whose wives are pregnant and expecting children. And we are so grateful for the blessing that that is. Lord, we pray your blessing upon these children, that you would keep them safe. You would watch over them, help them to grow as you knit them together in their mother's womb. What a beautiful and wonderful task that is that you have accomplished. And Lord, I pray that as our children grow, that they may, even now, come to a knowledge of you. Though it may seem impossible to us, all things are possible with you. Father God, draw them to yourself. Fulfill the promise which you have given to us, that you will be not only a God to us, but a God to our children as well. Lord, we commit them to you. We pray you would watch them and carefully guide their steps, even those who are older now and may be away from the home. Father God, I pray that you would watch over them. Keep your hand upon them. Lead them and guide them by your word. And Lord, indeed, we have a wonderful treasure in your word that guides us and leads us where we ought to go. And we thank you so much that you have not left us forsaken. Your promise remains firm that you will be with us always, and that you speak to us even now through your word. What an amazing privilege that is. Father God, we know that the Spittlers had car trouble this weekend. And Father God, I pray that it was not too severe, that they would be able to get a repair quickly. And Lord, I pray you would bring the means necessary for that to occur. And Lord, as there are those who are looking for jobs and wondering what to do next, I pray you would give guidance and direction. You would be opening doors for them, that they might be diligent in the task of searching, and you would give them work for their hands and give an outlet for their gifts and talents. Lord, as some of us are making decisions on what to do next, as the Herons are, I pray, Lord, that you would give them and continue to give them wisdom. Give them guidance, Lord, and give them a peace that comes with knowing that they're in your will as they follow the word of God. I thank you so much for the opportunities that you've given each and every one of us to serve you. And I pray that you would be leading us into greater service for your name's sake. Father, I still pray for our government, as Paul commands that we should lift up holy hands, praying for those who are over us, who rule over us, that we might live quiet and peaceful lives. But Lord, that we might live quiet and peaceful lives, not of idleness, but we would be about the business of spreading your kingdom and your word throughout a land that allows us to go forth. Father, I pray that we would be taking advantage of that fact right now, and that we would seek to see the people of our country bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who are over us in government, that they would see you and see your law as the most beautiful and righteous standard that there could be, and that they would desire to conform this country's laws to the Word of God. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for your Spirit, which lives within us and guides us into your truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, next we'll be singing Psalm 94, Selection A. This is a new psalm because this is a new month. And next week, Dave Carroll will be giving us a psalm meditation, since he's not here today. But just as a brief introduction to this psalm, we sing of our only recourse whenever the wicked plague and harass the church with difficulties. We sing to our avenging God. When our enemies press against us and things look dim, we can hold fast to the promise found in verse 14. in stanza 3 in your Psalters in selection A there, that the Lord stays with His people and He will not forsake them. He will not forsake His own. So let's stand and sing Psalm 94, selection A.
God, Avenger, O shine forth, Judge of all the earth, O rise up, pay the proud what they are worth. O Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked gloat? From their mouths they pour out violence, of themselves all wicked boast. May, O Lord, be down
your disciple and your
They, O Lord, beat down your people and your heritage oppress. They kill foreigner and widow. They have slain the fatherless. They have said the Lord does not see. Jacob's God has closed His eyes. Understand, you senseless people, when, O fools, will you be wise? Who the ear made, can he hear not? Who formed eyes, can he not see? Who owns nations, will he strike not? Who men teaches, knows not he? All the thoughts of men the Lord knows, knows that but a breath are they. Bless the man whom you reprove, Lord, through your law you point his way. Give him rest from days of trouble, till the wicked are brought down. For the Lord stays with His people, He will not forsake His own. Righteous judgments will be rendered, justice will return again. Those of upright heart will follow in the way of justice then.
Please be seated. Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm 113 this morning. The book of Psalms, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Father God, now we pray that You would speak to us through it. Lord, bless this time that we might hear your voice. We thank you for your goodness towards us. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things from your law, from your word. Father God, I pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you know Hebrew? How many of you know a little bit of Hebrew?
Anybody?
Okay. What if I told you that every single one of you knows at least one whole sentence in Hebrew? Would you be surprised? Well, surprised or not, I guarantee you that every single one of you knows at least one Hebrew sentence. This psalm begins with a command to praise the Lord. And in Hebrew, it goes like this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we say it in English, we just make it into one word. Hallelujah. Hallel means praise. Hallelujah means you praise. It's a command. And Yah is the shortened form of the name Yahweh. So hallelujah means you praise Yahweh. You praise the Lord. Now when everybody gets back next week, you can wow them and surprise them and tell them you know Hebrew. But enough with the Hebrew lesson. What about the context of this psalm? Why was it written? Well, Psalm 113, along with Psalms 114 through 118, make up a collection of psalms called the Egyptian Hallel. Now notice the word Hallel again, praise. So these are called the Egyptian Praise Psalms. These psalms were written to commemorate and remember God's deliverance of His people out of the bondage in Egypt. And these psalms were sung every year at the Passover ceremony. You might remember in Matthew 26:30, when the text says that after the Last Supper, Jesus and His disciples went out and sang a hymn. Now there was no John Wesley or Isaac Watts around at that point. So whenever it says they sang a hymn, it was referring to the book of Psalms, and specifically these Egyptian Hallel Psalms. So know that whenever you sing one of these, you're singing one of the same psalms that Jesus Himself sang. That's an amazing thought. Each one of these psalms begins or ends or has somewhere in the middle or calls us to praise the Lord. God is commanding His servants to praise Him because He is the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. These psalms were to remind the people why it is that they ought to praise the Lord. And this command and reminder extends to you and me as well. So it's my hope that after looking at Psalm 113 this morning, you will give continuous praise to your exalted and gracious God, because He has been gracious to you. You will give continuous praise to your exalted Lord, because He has been gracious to you. The first thing we see in this psalm is that the Lord commands you and me, His servants, to praise Him. Look how the psalm begins in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. While creatures have the innate responsibility and duty to praise God, for God has created all things, this psalm speaks particularly to the people of God. It says, praise Him, servants of the Lord. As His servants, you and I have the special privilege of possessing God's holy word. And we've been given the ability to understand it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the power to carry it out by that same Spirit. The Westminster Divines in their Shorter Catechism acknowledge that the main purpose of the Scriptures is to teach us what we're to believe concerning God and what our duty is toward Him. And in the first verse of this psalm, God spells out our duty to praise Him. Now, He, of course, has every right to command all of His creatures to praise Him. For as Paul says in Romans 9, does not the potter have the right to do what he will with his clay? All creatures being created by God are responsible to praise the Lord, and they all owe their allegiance to Him. But we especially, as His redeemed servants, have all the more reason to praise Him. But in order to respond to this command with knowledge, not simply emotionalism or bare zeal, we need to first learn what we're to believe concerning this God to whom we are to give praise. So who is the Lord that He should be praised? Well, Psalm 113 goes on to tell you, your Lord is the exalted God over the nations. Look at what the Psalm says of God in verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. See, your God and your Lord is not some imagined God or some idol made by man. He is the supreme maker of heaven and earth. Isaiah 40 says that He is a God to whom none can be compared. Listen to Isaiah's words. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare Him to? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned over the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than He blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. And God Himself interjects, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. And God's exalted status is undeniably seen in the book of Exodus, which this psalm calls to our remembrance. You see, it was your Lord who afflicted Egypt with the 10 plagues. And each one of those plagues was directed specifically at one of the gods that Egypt worshipped. The idea behind them was to show that Yahweh, the Lord, was the only true, exalted, and living God. There were no other gods before Him. See, the Egyptians believed in a god of the Nile River, and your Lord defeated him whenever He turned the Nile to blood. They believed in a god that would protect them from locusts. Your Lord defeated her whenever He brought locusts upon the land and devoured it all. They believed in Ra, God of the sun, and your Lord defeated him whenever He had cast darkness upon the land. And on it goes with the other gods and the other plagues. And even Pharaoh himself, who was considered to be a god, was cast down and destroyed in the Red Sea. God tells Pharaoh in Exodus 9, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And we read how this horse and his rider was cast into the sea. All of the Egyptian gods, as well as Pharaoh, were your Lord's enemies and enemies of the church. And death, likewise, that last great enemy of the church and of God, death has been defeated when your Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and took the victory. Our Lord is glorious and He is mighty. No enemy can stand against Him. If the gods and enemies of Egypt have been defeated, if death itself has been conquered, whom else have you to fear except God alone? Your Lord is high above all nations, and your Lord's glory is above the heavens. But your Lord humbles Himself to come to you. Look at how your Lord humbles Himself as the psalm continues in verse 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? The question in verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, is the question that this whole psalm revolves around. The whole psalm was about answering this one question. And we've already seen, as the second half of verse 5 indicates, that the Lord does indeed dwell on high. But we learn something else about our Lord in this text. We learn that He humbles Himself low. He bows down to view the things in the heavens and in the earth. I just want you to think for a moment, how exalted, how majestic would you have to be to need to bow down to view the things in the heavens, let alone the earth? This poetic language is really trying to drive home the point, isn't it? Our God is indeed exalted. But this exalted God has humbled Himself. and he's humbled himself for you. For it was he who bowed down and saw the suffering and miserable estate of his people while they were in bondage in Egypt. It was your Lord who went with them as they walked through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and fire. It was your Lord who descended from the heavens into the temple with his glory amidst his worshiping church. And it was your Lord who said, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And it was your Lord who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and made himself obedient to death, even death on the cross. Your God has humbled himself to come to you, to come for you. And what has he done by his coming? Well, your Lord has released you from bondage. Look at verses 7 and 8 as the psalm continues. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. Now, to be poor in Old Testament times, and quite honestly, to be poor in any time, often means that you're in bondage or subject to those who have more than you. And in the case of the Israelites, this was certainly true while they were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians. But the Lord declares that he is the one who raises the poor and needy out of the dust and ash and sets them in a position of prominence. And this your Lord did when he brought them out of the bondage in Egypt and brought them out with all of the Egyptians' gold as well. And just as the Lord raised his people out of bondage and plundered the Egyptians, your Lord has raised you out of the bondage of your sin and misery and has made you abundantly rich in Christ. You see, before you were redeemed, you didn't have communion with God. You were under his hot displeasure and curse, being by nature wicked and in bondage to Satan. You were blind in your mind and hard in your heart, loving the things that were detestable in God's sight. And if it weren't for the grace of God, you would still be wallowing in this state of sin and misery. Yet because of the love with which God loved you, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And just like God raises the poor out of the dust, he raised you up with Christ and seated you in the heavenlies with him, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable, matchless beauty of his mercy and grace towards you, expressed in his kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. So praise the exalted Lord who has redeemed you from your bondage and has made you abundantly rich in Christ, who has made you a new creation. But that's not all he has done for you. That is not all he has done for you. Know also that he has taken away your shame. See this truth in the first half of verse 9. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Once again, in Old Testament times and even in the New, for a woman to be childless was a shameful thing, because children were seen to be blessings from the Lord, and to be without them was to show that you weren't favored by God. Just think of Hannah in 1 Samuel, who was taunted and provoked and shamed by her husband's other wife for being barren. She was distressed. She was shamed. But she cried out to the Lord that he would look favorably upon her, that he would take away her shame. And this the Lord did. He vindicated her by making her the joyful mother of a child. He granted this barren woman a home. Now you might be thinking, well, didn't she already have a home? Didn't she have a house to live in? Surely her husband didn't make her sleep outside. She had somewhere to eat. She had somewhere to sleep. Well, she had a house, but she didn't have a home. This text, when it says, he grants the barren woman a home, the term home here means household, a family. That's why the verse goes on to say, like a joyful or as a joyful mother of children. Both lines are saying the same thing. So when the verse says that God grants the barren woman a home, the focus is on granting her a household full of children, a fruitful home. So don't misunderstand the book of Psalms for worship whenever it says, in her home she finds reward. Or as the older Psalter puts it, keeping house she finds reward. This verse is not talking about a house or a home full of housework and chores. That's not the idea of this text. It's not talking about the proper place of a woman, and it's only by staying home and doing housework and chores that she'll find joy in her life. But what this verse is talking about is the joy of actually having a home with children in it to take care of. But let's not miss the point here. This verse says that God grants the barren woman a home. In other words, God does something to take away her shame. And this is just what God in Christ has done for you. At one point, you, like Hannah, were taunted and provoked and shamed by another. Satan rubbed your shame and sin in your face. And perhaps like a barren woman, you were feeling like you were not favored by God. You were worthless. You had nothing to offer. And perhaps you still feel this way because you know that you still sin every day in thought, word, and deed. You can't imagine how God could possibly love someone like you because of the things that you have done and the things that you continue to do. But I want you to know this. The shame and disgrace of your sin has been taken away. It's been covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your Lord hung naked on the cross, serving as a visible representation of the shame He was bearing for you. Your Lord lived and died and bore the wrath of God for you. So whenever you stand before God in heaven, all of your sin, all of the shameful and disgraceful things you have done will not appear. You will be beautiful in His sight. And even now, you are covered by His blood and by His righteousness, pure and spotless, white as snow, and beautiful in His sight, because you've placed your faith in Him. Our God grants the barren woman a home as a joyful mother of children. And He grants a shame-filled sinner a new life as a sinless saint of God. So how thankful are you for this? What should be your response to these things? Well, the psalmist gives us the answer. Give continuous praise to your exalted and gracious God. That's our response to these things. Look finally at verses 2 and 3 in the last part of verse 9. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Praise the Lord. There is only one thing to do in the psalmist's mind at this point, after understanding who God is and what He has done. And that's to praise the Lord. But this isn't just simply a one-time thank you praise to God, but it's a continual life attitude. Look at how often and how long verse 2 says that we are to praise the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down. The response of a redeemed sinner is a constant life of praise unto God. And indeed, the Apostle Paul commands us likewise, doesn't he? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I want you to imagine that you were suffering from a terrible disease that required the removal of both of your lungs. Without the surgery, you would most certainly die. And without lungs, you obviously would die. But I want you to imagine that someone close to you wanted to give you one of their lungs, knowing that there have been times that people have been able to live and survive after a surgery like that and live on one lung. Perhaps a friend or a family member would do this for you. How about this? What if it was an enemy of yours? What if an enemy of yours took pity on you and was willing to give you one of his lungs that you might live? How thankful would you be to that person? How grateful would you be? Perhaps you wouldn't be able to pay him back. You couldn't imagine how you could do that. How much more then should you be thankful for God for what He has done for you? It's much more than a lung we're talking about. We're talking about your eternal soul, your everlasting life. For while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, while you were at war with God, while you were enemies with Him, God sent His Son to die for you. God humbled Himself and came and released you from bondage and took away your shame. He suffered the fierce anger of God, which you deserve, and now because of Him you can live forever in paradise. How thankful are you for this? Paul says in Romans 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Your whole life now ought to be given over to God as a thank offering for what He has done for you. And our psalm this morning calls us likewise to continually and perpetually praise our God. So is the way you're living your life showing forth your gratitude to your Lord and Savior who redeemed you from bondage? Are you putting to death more and more your sin to honor the God who has redeemed you? Are you putting off the world that held you in bondage now that you have been redeemed by Christ? Or are you, like the Israelites after their redemption, joyous at one moment, but then at the next, worshiping an idol? Brothers and sisters, we are called to worship the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and to praise Him from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising to the setting of the sun. So how have you lived your life today? How will you live your life tomorrow? Will it be in continuous praise of your exalted and gracious God? Or will you just give Him a nod on Sunday and go on worshiping the idols of world and self the rest of the week? Show your praise to your Savior by living obediently to what He commands. For it was your King and Savior who said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. So praise your Lord Jesus Christ by living every day in obedience to His law. Do this for who He is, and do this for what He has done for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because you're commanded to. Praise the Lord because He is exalted above the nations and His glory is above the heavens. Praise the Lord because He has humbled Himself to come to you. Praise the Lord because He has released you from bondage, from the bondage of your sin and misery. Praise the Lord because He has taken away your shame. And praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore because He has been gracious to you. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for the work You have accomplished on our behalf through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for how many times that we have lived our lives not thinking about this truth, not thinking about this fact, and going on and worshiping things that we desire, things that we love, things that were a part of the land of Egypt. But You have redeemed us from such a place. And You have brought us into the glorious kingdom of Your Son. Father God, teach us to praise You. Give us the Spirit to praise You. Help our minds to be set on the things that are above and not on the things that are below. We thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You that You have redeemed us from the pit and have given us newness of life. All for the sake and glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 113, Selection A. Please stand and sing.